Morning to each one. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. God is good all the time. This morning we want to talk about the goodness of God. You know, it's something that we can easily say. A lot of the times of our life, we can. A lot of people say it. Your neighbors are going to admit this. You know, God's so good. He's just been pouring out his blessings, you know, and it's just, God is so good to us. And it's easy for us to say that. Easy for us to feel that sometimes, a lot of times. Because there are many blessings. There truly are. And you wonder sometimes when you hear people acknowledge the fact that how good God is and how good he's been to us and how many blessings he's given us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, you know, what does that mean? And maybe I should just simply ask people, but I do ask myself, at least, you know, when I think about this. But so to say God is good is might be easy, but all the time. I mean, as in all the time. We have experienced many blessings this morning already. Many blessings. Now, there's good possibility that we wish some things were different this morning with us. Maybe we wish our morning would have gone better. Maybe a lot of things, you know, but there have been many blessings that we have already enjoyed this morning. But why do we have these things to enjoy, and what are they for? Is it just because God's so good and he just loves pouring out his blessings on us, and, you know, we can just... Yeah, he does enjoy it. I mean, I don't know if enjoy is the right word, but he delights to bless us in various ways. But why is that? And why is God good, and why is it all the time? The goodness of God. You know, as we think about that, as we think about God, you know, the thought came to me in Sunday school, the question we had there, what attitudes go along with the something about that we may have when we are tempted to hide sin, or whatever that question exactly was. So I think one of the reasons, the attitudes that go with that, is because we realize God may see this, but I think we don't realize how great and almighty God really is, and how powerful and how all-seeing and how just he's actually going to be with that, how righteous his judgment is going to be. We kind of forget that because we look around and we know, I know none of you are going to see that and realize that and sense that from me, but, you know, what God might, but I think we struggle with a very, very small view of God, if that's the case. And same thing along with this, when we think about the goodness of God. And when, like I said, it's easy to say when things really go well. When we're blessed, we always are, but we feel blessed and we feel things are going upward path and things are going well and God's so good. But when the times get hard and we face challenges of life, I think the same way we forget and how good God really is and how almighty and how powerful. So let's just look at a few verses this morning, verses that we're familiar with, but verses that have helped me as I think about that, and as I think about we need to be reminded who is God. Who is God? Revelation 1:8 talks about the Almighty God. Here he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. the Almighty. God is the Almighty One. He's also the Sovereign One. Turn to Acts chapter 17. God is sovereign. He is over all. The highest authority there is. A lot of us are over things. Us fathers are over our families, but we are not sovereign. We have responsibilities. Decision needs to be made. It often ends with us, and that's where it carries out then. We are not sovereign, but God is. There is nothing higher. He's not just an authority figure. He is sovereign. Acts 17, verse 24 is the story of Paul on Mars Hill, and just want to take some verses here, starting in verse 24, some of the things that he was telling those people, and is still the same. Just a description here of a sovereign God. Acts 17, starting verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, he's the giver of that. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they should feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. This is a sovereign God. Sovereign God. He made of one blood all nations of men. Sovereign God that does that. He's not worshipped with men's hands. It's not something that we can bring, and what we bring is the worship. He doesn't need anything. He wants us, and he is sovereign. There's nobody that controls him or has need of what we give him to make him sovereign. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. In him we live and move and have our being. This is a sovereign God. This is the God that is good all the time. He's also the creator. We see that in here as well. Genesis 1, of course, tells us that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so as a creator, he has a say to things. He's a sovereign creator. He's also one that is all-knowing. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we see two things here. For one, that he is, for first one, we see that he is in every place. He's everywhere present. We'll look at a few verses in Psalm on that. But beholding the evil and the good in every place. So he is all-knowing. There's nothing hid from his eyes. Many years ago, I remember somebody conversing with some young men that were struggling to surrender their hearts to God. And I'm not sure in the situation. I just remember as a little boy standing there listening in for some reason. Well, and anyway, details there I didn't talk about now. But anyway, I remember this person that was approaching these young men about their need of surrender to the Lord. He said something about that God can see you wherever you are. And as a little boy, I still remember one of these young men just kind of looking up. Now, was he being just kind of like, just get out of here? Or was he thinking about that God is actually looking down? I don't know. It made an impression on me. It happened 40 some years ago. But anyway, what I'm thinking about is that, do we think about that? Do we look up? You know, it's like the man that stole the watermelon, right? He forgot to look up. He looked everywhere. Nobody was looking, but God is all-knowing. All-knowing. He saw Achan hide those things under the tent. He did. It was no surprise to him whatsoever. He saw that. He's beholding the evil and the good. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? But this is the God we're talking about. He's that is good all the time, and he's everywhere present. Turn to Psalm 139. The psalmist puts it in a beautiful way, but yet a thought-provoking way. David here, he's talking about praising God for God's all-seeing providence. That's what title here says in my Bible. Psalm 139 and verse 7. So whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. This God that is good all the time is there. He sees us. He's there. We cannot hide from him, even though we're digging up underneath our tent and hiding that sin in our hearts. And in that closet, we're hiding those things. We're not going to flee from his presence. He is everywhere present. And you know, these are beautiful attributes of God. Beautiful, because God is good all the time. And so he knows what we're experiencing in life. He knows the challenges we're facing in life. He knows that. He knows the blessings that we have, and he knows what we're supposed to do with them, and he sees those, and every one of those blessings are from him. There's more attributes we can look at, but just gives us a little glimpse of God, just a little glimpse of God. And we need to realize these things as we think about that God is good all the time, or the goodness of God. And so in comparison, who are we? Psalm 8. These verses that the psalmist asked when he was looking up into heavens and seeing the stars and the beauty of it and the perfection of it and everything else. And he just seemed so small. And Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Then it didn't drop down to verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, as I consider those things, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And so in comparison to an almighty, sovereign God, creator of all things and the giver of all good things, what is man? What is man? But you know, even though we ask ourselves this, even though we seem so small and insignificant, but you know what? Let's remember that we are not insignificant, okay? It's not that we are some great person, but in the eyes of God, we're not insignificant. None of us are. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with and where you're at. We're not insignificant. Because God has made us, okay? God has not made us. I mean, God has made us, but he's not made us insignificant. And he did not make anything worthless. I know we hear these things, okay? But if you're like me, we need to be reminded of these things. So this God is good all the time. But you know, he allows us to experience life. That he does. He allows us to experience life. And he intends for us to experience life. And every aspect of life, sometimes, you know, we have these things that are self-inflicted upon us that God may not have had in mind for us. But yet, because of our humanity and our weakness and our struggles and our taking our eyes off of him, you know, we start sinking like Peter. But God is... He allows us to experience these things. Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So here it indicates that we are going to have days of trouble, okay? And I know that we've all had those, okay? Don't need a raise of hands. I know we've all had days of trouble. But it says the Lord is good, and he's a stronghold in these days. But in those days, it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to focus on those troubles. If you're like me anyway, it's so easy to do that. But he says, and he knoweth them that trust in him. One of these other verses we read here said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's other verses that talk about that. Seeking, where he can show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Those that trust in him. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. The goodness of God. And so some of the questions that we may ask, if God is so good, then why do I experience reverses in life? If God is so good, it'd be enjoyable this morning to just talk about the greatness of God and his attributes and focus on those things. But dig out some more of those on your own and think about it and realize of the Almighty God. Let's not underestimate him. So often we do and we can. And even though no matter how much time we spend into studying that and realizing those things, it's still not going to exhaust the fact of that there's more to know about him. And we're never going to know all about him. We're never going to understand him the whole way in this life. There's no way we can. We're human. But God reveals himself in many ways, and we can realize his goodness. And so when I experience reverses in life, how can I say that why do I face that when God is good? When God is good. Why do I face disappointments when God is good all the time? And when he thinks about me, and we could read the psalmist's thoughts about, or his comments there about God's thoughts to us. They're more than we can number. They're just there. They're just more than the sand of the sea. That's how God thinks about each one of us. God does that. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But then we have disappointments in life and reverses in life. And maybe we have rejection from others. Those things don't feel good. But, I said before that God allows us to experience life. And some of the things that we experience are because choices that we have made. That God didn't tell us to make them that way. Maybe we were like Joshua, where we didn't get on our knees and pray and say, God, what about this situation? But anyway, we might face rejection from others. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's whatever, you fill in the blank. These are questions that we ask ourselves sometimes. And it's easy to do when we're in those hard situations of life, and that's what's overwhelming to us. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to read a parable, I think this is, that Jesus is telling his disciples, I believe, according to end of chapter 24, after chapter 19 anyway. Matthew 20, in verse 1. Think about what he's saying here and see how this applies to what we're talking about. Let's read, starting verse 1, Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. And I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Here are people, and I think we could apply this and say to ourselves, look at it today, that these people were called to serve in the vineyard, in the kingdom. They were called to serve. They agreed to do so. They committed themselves to live life and serve. This is the kingdom of heaven, he says. And they agreed to be servants that day. They agreed to it. Now, only the first ones had gotten a wage set for them. And the rest of them says, whatever is right, whatever is fair, I'm going to do that. And that's what you're going to receive. And they went out to do that. They were committed to doing that. They went out and fulfilled that. But when the end of the day came and they realized what they were getting for what they were working, the last ones that only worked an hour, they got a penny, and the last one said, Now wait a minute, that ain't fair. I worked all day long when it was hot, and they got just as much as I did. Life doesn't seem fair. Everybody else is getting off so much easier than I am, and life just doesn't seem fair. No, it may not always be fair. It may not always be fair. It may not always be equal. We struggle with these things in life. Why do I have the reverses? Why do I have these challenges when others seem to be floating along and they just have life going for them? Verse 13. I think we could see here that God's saying, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Didn't you just agree to be a servant? Did you not agree to surrender your heart and to live for me? Did you not agree to work in my kingdom? Is that not what you agreed to? He says, I do thee no wrong. Before, we were asking ourselves some questions. So if God is good, why do we experience these things of life? God is telling us, Friend, I do thee no wrong. God does not do us wrong by the things we experience in life. Whether it's self-inflicted struggles and problems that we experience in life, God allows that to happen God allowed that thing to happen at Ai. He did that for a purpose. God is still good. He allowed that to happen, and we don't know exactly why all that was, okay? But I think Joshua learned an important lesson. I think it was so true that he should have sought God in that. But he didn't. And I think he said, I've learned. There's 36 men that are dead. Achan and his whole family is dead. And there's still Ai to conquer. But you know what? God is good. He's just. He did this. He did us no wrong. And so often it's so easy to ask God, why? Why this? Why that? And we end up with a selfish attitude like these people. But you know, they accomplished exactly what they had committed themselves to doing. And friends, this morning, if we are committed to the kingdom of God, we're going to experience things that others may not experience. But God is doing us no wrong. God is not doing us any wrong. You see, God did not create us so that we could have a good time in life. You agree with that? God did not create us just so that we can have a great time in life. There's a lot of people that feel that way. It's finally the happiness of man is the end result that we're looking for. The happiness of man. Is that what God's end result is, or end goal is for us? He didn't create man. He didn't create you and I to put us on this earth to just say, you know what, I'm going to just give you all these blessings so you can just enjoy life. I want the final thing is, as long as you're happy, I'm happy. God does not do that. That's not what he had in plan. That's not why he blesses us with things. That's not why it is. So he did not create us so that we could just have a good time in life. And there's a lot of people, I'm afraid, that feel that way. And you and I struggle with it sometimes. So finally, God's so good and I'm facing this in life. This shouldn't happen to me. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Why is God allowing us to do these things, experience these things? Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us why things were created, why we are created. Revelation 4:11 is the 24 elders that are worshiping him before the throne. Says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Is God concerned if we're happy or if we're joyful or if we are enjoying life? Yeah, he is, though. He is that. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to enjoy life. First Peter 3 in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We're going to love life. Are we going to enjoy life? Here he says we can do that. We can see good days, but we need to keep our tongue from evil and our lips speaking no guile. We need to do good. We need to seek peace and ensue it. This is a heart that's after God. This is a heart that's seeking after righteousness. This is a heart that's surrendered to the Almighty God. This is a heart that is surrendered regardless and can say in the midst of hard times that God is good. And so when we're sitting in prison of life and our feet are fast in the stocks, we can sing and we can praise God in the darkness, in the middle of the night. When our backs are bleeding, we can praise God. Because it's a heart that's surrendered. It's a heart that says no to evil and it does good, and we seek peace and we do whatever it takes to have peace with God. That's how God wants us to enjoy life. And you know what? The fact is, that's the only way to enjoy life. Because if there is sin in our hearts and lives, you know, sin of rebellion, or maybe it's sin of unforgiveness, hatred, or any impurity, adultery, fornication, covetousness, selfishness. If these things in our hearts, and evil brings this, greed brings these, the pursuit of happiness brings these things upon people. Yeah, my marriage just isn't going good, and so there's got to be something better, and we remember somebody, we meet somebody, and this has got to be good because I'm not enjoying life, and there's no way God intends me to be tied to this thing that I can't enjoy life. He intends for me to pursue. No, it's not. That's not right. We know that. So if there's sin in our hearts of whatever it may be, none of that's going to produce happiness. None of that is going to produce joy. And no, we need to pursue evil. We need to ensue peace. We need to keep our tongue from evil. We need to do what is right. A heart that is committed and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some friends, that's how we really enjoy life. Serving the Lord. Because that's what we have been created to do, friends, this morning. Each one of us has been created to serve the Lord. We've been created to bring God glory. And if I don't do that, and I pursue selfish things in life and thinking that's how I'm going to enjoy it, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. And there's going to be things. Achan had some idea how he's going to enjoy these things. He's going to hide it. And someday, I don't know what he's going to do with them. Because if he all of a sudden comes up with these Babylonian garments, wait a minute, this doesn't look like an Israelite's garments to me. And so where's he going to wear them things anyway? Well, that's how foolish we are sometimes. With things in our own life. But do we want to love life and see good days? And you know, a heart that is surrendered can say God is good all the time. Romans 2 talks about another aspect of the goodness of God. And it all fits together. Romans 2, I'm just going to break in there at verse 4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man, this God will render to every man according to his deeds, to whom by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That goes well with 1 Peter we were talking about. Somebody that is faithfully serving the Lord, has surrendered his heart. He wants to enjoy life the way God intends it to enjoy. And we can say God is good. There's going to be eternal life. It's going to be, we're seeking for glory for God and honor. It's going to be eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. This is what they got to look forward to. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Sometimes those experiences of life that we have, we all of a sudden stop and think. Years ago, I remember a young man that was being prayed for many years in church, and one day he showed up and his arm was in a sling, and we heard the story that in his reckless days of carousing and drunkenness and wickedness, he had a bad snowmobile accident and just about got his head chopped off, and he broke his arm, and maybe it was a left one, totally paralyzed his arm to later that they cut the thing off. And it, as he was laying there in a hospital, it brought him to his senses, and he said, you know what? He said, this happened because I strayed away from God. The goodness of God was displayed upon to that young man, and that brought him to repentance. It made him stop and think. And sometimes, friends, this morning, it happens to us where we have God, our focus off of God, and we forget God, and we walk away, or maybe we've never known God, but it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and experiences of life. And all of a sudden we say, now wait a minute, where is this going to take me? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And it gives us description of the two different ways. Are we going to be contentious, or are we going to want, or do we want eternal life? And you know, this is going to be for everyone. There's no respect to persons with God. And it's easy for us to think sometimes there is, right? Because he's not experiencing what I'm experiencing. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Do we want to enjoy life? Do we want a good life? Do we want to have peace? And can we say that God is good all the time? It takes a life that is free from sin and surrendered and serving the Lord. Now that's life. That's what God is asking of us. And so when we experience things in life, we can truly say God is good all the time. So why does a good God allow these things? Friend, I do thee no wrong. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think these verses here tell us, you might remember another time when I shared these verses in a sermon not that very long ago, but I think these go well with what we're talking about here this morning. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. This is talking about God dealing with us. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You know, when you and I start questioning why we're experiencing things of life, we forgot the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children. And this is what God tells us. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And let me tell you again, this is not talking about spankings necessarily. The scourging might be, okay? Those real hard things because of what I've done. No, but the challenges of life when things might not seem fair. Those things where we need to get down on our knees a lot more and we plead out to God for help and direction and how do we work through this situation, and those the things that drive us to our knees and crying out and dealing with our children or whatever it may be, and challenges of life and how we're going to pay those next bills, whatever it may be. God allows those things to bring us to our attention. This is the chastening of the Lord. This is experiencing life and drawing us closer to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Where do we stop? Here, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So if God is trying to teach me something through this circumstance, should I not be willing to listen? Guess what? When my dad took me downstairs and we had a little time down in the basement, you know what? I was willing to listen next time till I forgot. I mean, whatever it was, okay? And we did it again. But we were willing to listen. If God allows us to experience that little challenge of life and wondering, so where is the funds going to come from for that bill, right? We know it's coming. And remember last time? God made a way, if we're faithful. There's going to be some ways of doing it. Whatever it may be, the challenge that we're facing. We were willing to listen to our parents. Are we willing to listen? Shall we not much rather? Verse 10, for our parents, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, God loves us, that he is going to allow us to experience life. You know, just like a young tree blowing in the wind. Is that thing not going to snap? No, it's actually going to make it stronger. My friends, you and I experience life because maybe we need to grow in something. Maybe we need to learn something. Maybe down the line, he has a plan that we can help somebody else with the way we have been helped with our experiences of life. We might not realize that right now. You know, some of us older ones, we can probably think back and realize those situations now. But, you know, let's be faithful in what God has asked us to do and allow us to experience of life, because he's good all the time. Here it says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, unto them who allow God to have that perfect work in their hearts, purifying it, cleansing it, training it, teaching it, instructing it, spanking it, whatever it may be. If we are exercised by that, we can have that peaceable fruit of righteousness and partakers of his holiness. That's why God allows these things. And it's the goodness of God, because he wants to teach us. He wants to perfect us. He wants to perfect us to where we're more useful in his kingdom. Are we okay with that? Let's continue reading. It's important thoughts here in the next couple of verses. Because of that, because this is God's plan for us, he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, this is exactly the way we feel sometimes. You know, what now? What is going to be the remedy for this? How are we ever going to rise up above this circumstance? This is such a hard thing that happened to me. He encourages us to lift up the hands and make straight paths for your feet. Did you ever think, when you're in a tight situation, did you ever think that, you know what, there is a way out of this? This is not the end of it. There is a way forward. There absolutely is a way forward in this. And if there isn't, then God isn't God. But you know what? Tell you what this morning. God is God. And he is good all the time. There is a way forward. So make straight paths for your feet. It's so easy to say, okay, well then forget it. No, that's not making a straight path. This is talking a determination with God leading me. I'm going to get through this. I am going to come out where he wants me, and I'm going to have learned some things. I want to learn from this. God, what do you want me to learn from this? That's how it's going to be healed. It's not going to be turned out of the way and say, all right, well, then forget it. Ain't no hope for me. That's being turned out of the way. Let's not do that. Let it rather be healed. Let it rather be healed. Then verse 14 here it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think it's an approach in a Christ-like attitude, working through the circumstances and situations we face in life. Verse 15, very important thought here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Because there is, we sang about it this morning, God's grace way outweighs the cross that he gave that we may have to bear. His grace outweighs that by far. Let's not fail of the grace of God. It's there for us. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And friends, this morning it is so easily done when we're faced with challenges of life and we wonder why God has done us this wrong. That's how we feel, and that is the start of bitterness, because this should have never happened to me. After all, no, these things do. Let not that root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Let's be healed. And if we are healed, like verse 13 says, that root of bitterness is not going to take hold of that. Okay? Root of bitterness finds a seedbed in a lack of surrender to what we are experiencing of life. This has happened to me. It's not fair. Others are not experiencing this. It's the root, the seedbed of bitterness. And friends, this morning, let's not do that. And it troubles us and troubles others, and others are be defiled by it. God is sovereign. He knows what we need. And he sends what you and I need to get our attention. In the midst of all that, we can serve the Lord. We can say that God is good. This is the goodness of God. Like I said at the beginning, it's so easy for us to think these things when things are going well. But you know, the goodness of God is there to teach us that we are here to be his servants, surrender to his cause, and he will make us, he'll make the way. He will give us everything. We can look at, what is it, 2 Peter, that tells us by the precious promises of God, he gives us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness, so that we can please him, that we can please him who hath called us to be a soldier. Was it Peter that was telling that, or whoever that was telling us that? Paul, Timothy, I was telling Timothy that, I believe. And God has called you and I to work in his kingdom. He does us no wrong. He wants us to be a servant. And let's be faithful. He gives us all things so that we can be faithful. Pertain unto life and how to live a godly life. And we can thank him for that, because God is good all the time. Let's kneel for prayer.